This morning we return to our study in the Gospel of John, so I'd ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 13. John 13. Reputations are a very important thing. I think there's a sense in which you could say that a reputation is a definition of your name. Ever think of it in that way? Your reputation is a definition of your name. When people hear your name, what do you suppose they think? That's your reputation, rightly or wrongly. That's your reputation. If I say Bill Clinton, what do you think? You don't have to answer that out loud. If I say John Calvin or Jonathan Edwards, what comes to your mind? What about Johann Sebastian Bach or Babe Ruth or George Patton? So you get the idea. These names, I know there's things going through your mind right now. Each one of them conjures up thoughts or impressions or emotions, maybe, depending on who it is. Same thing is true with institutions. Institutions have reputation. When you think of Purdue University, right? Certain things come to your mind. When you think Indiana University, other things come to your mind. The Mayo Clinic means certain things to certain people. I would say Capitol Hill or the Gestapo or Disney World or the Bermuda Triangle. They all have reputations. Well, Proverbs 22:21 says a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. A good name, more desired than great wealth. What do people think when they think about Christians? Well, we know what the media thinks because they always write down what they think, and they have put names to alongside Christians. The reputation is often things like, well, they're narrow and they're radical and they're closed-minded, they're extreme, they're judgmental, they're proud. And in one sense, we join pretty good company, for the Pharisees thought a lot of those same things about Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. Maybe an even more important question for you to think about this morning is, what does your neighbor think about you? When you're not there and your name comes up in conversation, what do you suppose follows? The place where you work, in your community. When people hear the name, the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Lafayette, I wonder what they think. In our text today, we're going to see that the name, the identifying mark, the reputation of the disciples of Jesus Christ is somehow to be connected to love and to our love for one another. Everybody loves the idea of love. But in Christ, we find out what real love is like. And therefore, we find out what we are to be like. We find out that it's a standard and a calling that cannot be attained apart from Christ living in us. We are to be known by our love for one another. That's the essence of the passage that I want to read to you right now from the very end of John 13. I want to pick up the reading in verse 31. We've already looked at a couple of these verses. I'll read through the end of the chapter, even though the last couple of verses we won't deal with this morning, but that'll give us a little bit of the context. John 13:31. Let's listen to God's Word. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, when it's talking about he, it's talking about Judas, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I've said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And once again, as we come before you and before your holy scriptures, we pray that you would teach us this morning. Open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your word and change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's been a couple of weeks now since we've been in our study in John, so we need to remember the context for these verses that are before us this morning. Now, you remember Jesus has been reclining here at the table with his disciples and serving them the Lord's Supper, serving them the Last Supper. And there was that very, very moving display of Jesus' love for his disciples. It was a touching event. Remember, he took off his outer garment. He got down on his hands and knees. And one by one, he went around to the disciples and he washed their feet. That was an incredible expression of the intimacy that Jesus had and felt toward his disciples, the love that he had for them and his desire to serve them. And then after that, Judas was really summarily dismissed, if you will, from their presence. And Jesus put his finger upon the man and he let him go to do what was in his evil heart. And then Jesus began to reflect upon this love that he has with the Father, this intimacy between the Father and the Son, and the glory that comes as they accomplish all that they had set their hand to do. And then he tells the disciples that he's leaving them. Not the first time he's told them, but he tells them again, I'm about to leave you, and you're not going to be able to come right now where I am going. Now, we shouldn't lightly dismiss that context, that announcement of his departure and the disciples' non-departure, if I can call it that. That's a very important aspect to the verses and the teaching before us today. Jesus is well aware of the fact that he is love. That's revealed in other places, that God is love, that Jesus is love. He knows that he has demonstrated love to the world. And in a very visible, physical way, the world has seen the love of Christ as he walked there on earth. And now he is about to be removed from the world. And because of that very fact, he commands his disciples that they now are to love one another in the same way that he has been loving them. And he says he wants them to do it because that is going to be a testimony. That is going to be a witness to the world, that the world might continue to see the love of Christ. And so he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, when we come to this passage, what's the very first question that everybody asks when you come to this? I mean, if you spend any time meditating on this, what's the first thing everybody wants to know? Well, isn't it, why does Jesus call this a new commandment? That's just, that question just begs to be answered. But before we answer why it's a new commandment, let's first realize that there's a strong sense in which it's not a new commandment or not just a new commandment. We're not going to deny what Jesus says. Obviously, it is a new commandment, but it's also an old commandment. Leviticus 19, verse 18 says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." When Jesus was asked during his earthly ministry, what's the greatest commandment? You remember what he said. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But then Jesus just added on himself. He says the second greatest, or the second one, is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So in spite of the fact that there's a couple of subtle changes between that Old Testament command and this New Testament command, for instance, neighbor has been changed to one another, and as yourself, the comparison has been changed to as I have loved you. In spite of those two little changes, it really is not a radically new command. So, having said that then, how is it that Jesus calls it a new commandment? Well, the first thing that we can notice is that the love spoken of by Jesus here is a broader love. I want you to notice this. It's a broader love. Back in the book of Leviticus, if you go back to Leviticus 19, where we find this command to love your neighbor as yourself, there's a strong sense of nationality that surrounds that teaching. Chapter 18, in fact, references in some detail the defilements and the evil practices and the abominations of the men of the land who were there before the Israelites came. The previous nation is rightly viewed as those who deserve to be cut off, as those who deserve to be judged by God. And we sang about this in some of the Psalms. I don't know if you noticed as we were singing today. Even in the singing, you know, I'm not going to abide the presence of those who love evil. I abhor them. You know, we sing those kinds of things. There's a sense in which we hate evil. And we hate evildoers in that sense. And so you have this here. And in Leviticus 19, the people of God are specifically commanded to love their neighbor who's identified as a fellow countryman, as the son of your people, as your own people. So it's a reference to Jews, to Israelites. And that thing then gets worked out over the course of the Old Testament and comes into the New Testament. And so we see this kind of love among the people that Jesus was speaking in His day. What do we know about the Jews in Jesus' day? Well, we know they hated the Romans, right? They hated the Romans. They were all around occupying their land. We know that they hated the Samaritans. They avoided the Samaritans. They viewed the Samaritans as the defiler of the religion. And they'd walk around their land. They wouldn't even walk in the place where the Samaritans lived. And we know they hated the Gentiles. They called them all kinds of nasty names. They were dogs and worse. So there was this hatred that was born in the hearts of the people. And even though God had never taught the people to view the world that way, this did not come from the heart of God, they nonetheless had come to own it that in their own hearts. One of the reasons that Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan was to lay the groundwork for this broader love. One of the reasons that Jesus walked right into the heart of Samaria and went to the woman at the well and brought her salvation and the whole city that came out to Him is because He wanted to teach this broader love. One of the reasons that at times He received Gentiles and brought them salvation and praised them for their faith was because He wanted to teach this kind of broader love. It's in the gospel that we find the fullness of God's love for the world. Galatians 3:28. Paul's giving instruction to the early church on this very point. Galatians was one of the first letters written by Paul. And he wrote in there, Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Jesus Christ. And when he got around to writing the Ephesians, he wrote in even more detail. And in Ephesians chapter 2, in the context of which we are told of the great love with which Christ loved us, we are also reminded with these words. Now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. And then He goes on at the end of Ephesians 2, you remember, and He describes this close intimacy, this love that the church is to have for one another. They're being built up. He said, you're a holy temple. You're a holy building. You're a holy people. You're built on the same foundation. And He leads them into this love for one another. So this new commandment, you see, is a broader commandment. And while the focus here of what Jesus is saying, we don't want to deny this, He is talking specifically here about our love for one another. He's talking about the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. We would be remiss if we don't acknowledge, at least in this context, that the rest of the Scriptures, the rest of the New Testament, goes on and makes it very clear to us that we are to be a people who reflect love in all of our relationships of life. Who are you supposed to love? Are you supposed to love your wife, your husband, your children? You're supposed to love your neighbor? You're supposed to love the world around you? You're supposed to love people in the church? And you're even supposed to love your enemies? So we're to love. We're to be marked by, known by this broad love. And if we don't know how to love people, then we don't know how to reflect the nature and the character of Christ, which we are called to be conformed to. So it is a broader love. Secondly, we want to see that it is an understood love. This love is an understood love. Jesus commanded that we love one another even as I have loved you. That's a very important clause, of course, because it defines love for us. Love is not some vague thing. It's not some vague feeling. It's not confusing. Love's not arbitrary. We can't kind of decide what love will be for me. It's one thing for me, something else for you. It's something else for you. And I, as long as I love, I can love in my own kind of way. No, love is determined by Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, most of you know the Greek words for love. We've talked about them plenty of times. This agape love, or agapeo, which is the verb form of it. It's an unconditional love. It's a perfect love that is spoken of here. It's a love that's not earned. It's a love that's not deserved. It's a love that you don't win somehow by action. It's not performance-based. It's not on again, off again. It's not determined by how you feel on a given day. God's love is a perfect love. It's a steady love. It's a love that you can understand. It's a love that you can count on. And it's the kind of love that we're commanded to have for one another. But again, we're left to ask, well, how's this a new love? Why is this a new commandment, a new love? Well, the answer is, it is new in so much that now, in Christ Jesus, we have seen this love. It's alive in Christ. It's active. It's explained. Jesus Christ illustrates it. He demonstrates it for us by all that He did. Remember way back where we started in John chapter 1, verse 18, says, "Now no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." A lot of what Jesus did was He just explained God. He explained these things. He explained things like what love is. Later in His life, the Apostle John, who of course wrote the Gospel that we're studying, wrote some letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And it's almost as though he picked up his pen and his paper one day and was thinking, you know, I really need to write these Christians. I really need to say, what should I tell them? You know, I almost see him doing this. And somehow his mind flashing back here to the Last Supper. What was that Jesus said? Oh yeah, new commandments I give you, that you love one another. And so as he wrote 1 John, you go and you read 1 John, and what is it? It is an explanation, a detailed exposition of love and what it means to love one another just as Christ has loved us. listen to a couple of the verses from the third chapter of 1 John. This is 1 John 3:16 through 18. Here's how it starts, and this is important. Don't miss the first few words. We know love by this. So, you know, we listen. Okay, how are we going to know love? We know love by this. How, we ask? The next two words, that He, speaking of Christ, we know love by this, that He. Okay, what did He do? Here's how we're going to know love, by what He did. He laid down His life for us. And not just as though this was some high and lifted up thing that we could never attain to, that somehow was far beyond us. John makes it abundantly clear, we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Those are powerful, strong words. It's not just that Jesus laid down His life for you. You are commanded in this new commandment to lay down your life for one another. He explains it in more detail, in case you're not called to physically give up your life, and certainly that's not been a great threat for us in this day, at least in this culture where we live. So we have more instruction. The next verse is, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. There's the definition of love. There's the explanation of love. There's the illustration of love. Love is explained. Love is not saying that you have love. It's easy to say that you love others. Love is what you do. I've had the privilege of marrying a lot of young couples down through the course of my pastoral ministry. A number of you in this room. It's been a great privilege to do that. And one of the things that I always do before I marry everybody, I say, we're going to go through premarital counseling, which is my favorite kind of counseling. And we spent a lot of time, as you could imagine, in that context, man and a woman getting ready to get married, just talking about love. What is love? You know, we got to figure this out, you know. And it's the guys who really need the most work often on this. And so we look at it. What does love look like? How is it lived out? And especially important for the men because of what Christ demands of them in marriage. Husbands, love your wives as Jesus loved the church. What an incredible responsibility for the husbands. But that's exactly what we have before us here. Love one another just as I have loved you. We're all in the same boat. We have to love the way Jesus loved. So I always give the men assignment. I've given it out 25 times now, I think. All right, if you have to love your wife the way Christ loved the church, do you have any idea what that means? Do you have any idea how Jesus loved the church? All right, next week, you go and you do a Bible study and you just search the Scriptures and you come back and you show me from the Word how Jesus loves the church. Because that's your model. That's the command. That's the heart of what He has asked you to do. And so, too, we have to understand that same thing, do we not? If we're going to love one another as Jesus has loved us, we'd better be able to answer the question, how has Jesus loved me? Can you answer that question this morning? How has Jesus demonstrated His love for you? And of course, if you know Christ, you can answer that, at least in part. You may need to do some more work. You may need to meditate on that and contemplate that and remember and think about that. But Christ has loved you in many ways. We see it in the Scriptures in the same way you've seen it in your life. You've seen Jesus Christ meet your needs, have you not? Is that not an expression of the love of Christ? Just as He fed the 5,000 that day, why did He do it? Well, we're told because He felt compassion for them. He loved them. So He fed them. Jesus promises to supply all your needs. He protected His people from evil. And we see it time and again with the disciples, how He protected them from the rants and the rages of the Pharisees and other evil that was around them. He's protected you from evil in different ways. Can you remember that? Can you illustrate that in your own life? Do you know how Christ has loved you by protecting you? He's comforted you. We see Him comforting parents in the New Testament, in the Gospels, who lost a child or had a very sick child. And you, no doubt, can illustrate how Jesus has shown you His love by comforting you when you were very low. And He just drew near to you. And you knew He was there. And you knew He loved you. The problem didn't go away, but Christ was there. And He walked with you through the valley of the shadow of death. That's the love of Christ. Sometimes He loves us by disciplining us. Our kids don't like it, and we don't like it. We don't like to be disciplined, but it's an expression of love. He rebuked Thomas. He rebuked Peter. He rebuked James and John. He rebuked a whole bunch of them different times. Why? Because He loved them. He wanted what was best for them. But right on the heels, of course, of that rebuking and that discipline, what do we find? We find the forgiveness of Christ. That's love. How much has Christ forgiven you? As you've tasted of the forgiveness of Jesus, you've tasted His love. He's healed you. How many? How many healings in the New Testament? How many times has God come to you in your own sickness, in your own disease, in your own trouble, and touched you and given you strength? Has He served you? We've just seen in this context the washing of the disciples' feet. How has He served you? Have you thought about that? Would you think about that? How has Jesus served me? He didn't come, He said, to be served, but to serve. He has loved you by serving you. You felt His compassion. More than anything else, of course, you know, if you're a Christian, you know that He hung on the cross for you. He died for you. When He went to the cross, He took upon Himself the wrath of God, the judgment of God that you deserve. That's how much He loved you, to give up His own life. We're to love one another just as Christ has loved us. This is not just a calling for husbands to love their wives. This is your calling as a child of God. How much do you love your brothers and your sisters in this church family? Just look around. How much do you love those sitting around you? What does it mean to you that you love them? It's not an easy thing to love, you see. We don't always agree with each other. And the longer we're together, the more we begin to see the weaknesses of the person across the aisle. The more we begin to see the struggles and the needs. And it's easy to focus on those things. It's easy to focus on the things that bug us, that nag away at us. But we're called to love one another. A new commandment from Jesus is that you love each other the way Jesus has loved you. You're called to do more than to say that you love each other. You're called to serve each other. You're called to forgive each other. You're called to bear each other's burdens. You're called to sacrifice for each other, to give things up for the sake of others in this family. You're called to bear the burdens, to work together for the good of the kingdom of God and the glory of Christ. You're called to do it to do it steadily, to do it day after day and week after week and year after year. You're commanded to be willing to deny your own desires, to deny your own preferences for the sake of love. And you're called to lay down your life, if need be, for one another. Listen, I want to say to you, you can't do that from a distance. You can't do that if you stay on the fringe of the congregation. You can't do that if you're not around those in the family of God. You can't love with a radical kind of love without a nearness of proximity to one another. We're a smaller group today than we were yesterday. New friendships, new relationships, new gospel partnerships, if I can say it that way, need to be forged now within this family, within this congregation. We are bound together. We are covenanted together as the family of God. So let this be the joy of your life. You know, love is a sacrificial thing, but it's not an overwhelmingly burdensome thing. To live in love relationships with one another is the most joyful of all relationships. So let your joy abound. Let us learn to love as Christ has loved us. It's a broad love. It's an understood love. And finally, it's a possible love. It is a possible love. Seems impossible. Seems like we can never attain to this. How can I do this? How can I love like Jesus loved me? But He wouldn't command us to do it if it were impossible. Again, we find some of the answer explained to us in the letter that John wrote. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. Listen to this explanation. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. There's the starting point, right? It comes from Him. It doesn't come from within us. You can't love this way if you don't know God. You can't love this way if you're not born again, if you're not in Christ. There's no way to love with this kind of love. So it begins there. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Now we begin to see how we live. We live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. So now we begin to see, how do we attain it? How do we live it out? By abiding in Christ. By living and walking in union with Jesus Christ. Only as we begin to see more and more the way He has loved us, more and more as we experience His love for us, do we then know how to love each other. And apart from that, there's no way we can do it. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. The Holy Spirit. In us and through us. And what's one of the fruit of the Spirit? Love, right? You can't love like this on your own. This is a supernatural love. But it's not an impossible love. Christ is in you. As you abide in Christ, as you more and more experience and recognize His love for you, you will more and more know how to love others in the same way. And when we love like Christ loves, the world can't help but notice. The world cannot help but notice that kind of love. Because when we love like that, they see Jesus Christ. They see something that is beyond their own realm. It's beyond their own experience. They see something they long for. They see love covering a multitude of sins. They see love meeting practical needs. They see love being worked out sacrificially without hidden agendas and motives. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Will you strive to love each other in this way? This is your identity in Christ. May this be our reputation. May we be known as a people who loves one another. And only, of course, by God's grace. Let's pray. Father, first we want to thank you that you've loved us. You've loved us in so many practical ways. Lord, we've experienced it. But we do confess we take it for granted so often. Lord, thank you for loving us. Lord, help us to experience it. Help us to recognize it. Help us to acknowledge it and to thank you for it more and more and more. That we might just know of all people, we are a people who are loved. And Lord, may that then so infect our hearts and our souls. May it so move us that, Lord, our greatest desire is to love one another and to love the world around us. Lord, we know we fall short. Forgive us for that. Show us the practical ways that you want us to give ourselves in love to each other. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I chose Psalm 45, C, for our closing psalm here today, I didn't know Pastor Barry York was going to preach on it on a Friday night. And what a powerful, powerful message he brought to us, talking about the love of a daughter for her parents and leaving, forgetting that love as she gets a new focus as she's sent out into a marriage relationship with the King, who we know is Jesus Christ. And so many applications we can make from this. I know if you were here Friday night, that sermon will be ringing in your ears, even as we've sent out Emmanuel. We did it in love, but we do it as a love for God and a love for one another. This psalm speaks of that great love that we find only in Jesus Christ as He has first loved us. So we'll sing these four stanzas, 45C. Following the benediction, 72D will be our doxology. Let's stand as we sing. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.